Morning scripture reading comes from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 9. It's Matthew 5, verses 3 through 9. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Let's say you have a car that's not running right. Every time you accelerate it, it coughs, it sputters, and jerks and stops. It shakes when you go past 35, and it dies at every stoplight. You take it to your mechanic. His advice is inexpensive. He tells you that it just needs to be cleaned up, to be given a good polish and wax job. He tells you to come back in a couple of hours. You come back and the car looks better than it has in years. Enthused, you hop in thinking, this car is really going to go. But it doesn't. It's still doing the same thing. So you go back and you take it there to him, and the mechanic tells you that he knows the problem, that it should have been painted. So reluctantly, you trust his judgment again and leave the car with him. 2 days later, you return to see a fire engine red car that looks as sharp as any you've ever seen. Excited, you jump in to find that even though it's sparkling like new, it still stumbles, jerks, and coughs. But the mechanic doesn't give up. Now, maybe it needs new tires. Maybe new headlights. Might need a sunroof. Maybe a racing stripe. And you might be thinking to yourself right now, who could possibly be so silly to think that these things are possible? Everybody with any sense knows that the problem is on the inside. A housewife battles depression. So she's advised by some misguided counselor to buy a new dress or shoes or have an affair. A husband and father seeks advice for his marriage that's on the rocks, and the family's about to break up, and he's told to get a divorce. A church is floundering like a fish out of water. There's no direction. Sunday attendance is up, but apathy rules the day. Maybe it's because the building is old or not in the right neighborhood. Maybe remodeling will help. Maybe our teenage children are no longer interested in spiritual things. They want to be like the world. They want to look like the world. So maybe changing schools will bring them back. These are case after case of treating the outside while ignoring the inside. We polish the chrome, but we neglect the engine. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, Solomon wrote here, the good, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And Jesus in Matthew 12 and verse 35, he said, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And then Paul writes in Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he divides our thoughts about righteousness in three distinct categories. Righteousness in our own thinking, righteousness in our dealing with others and relationships, and then righteousness in our religious activities. Now, Jesus, he started his ministry with these sermons on the Mount. Now, many of us know that when Matthew wrote these and the apostles wrote these letters, that it was a continuous thing. Man broke them down into chapters and verses. This is all one big sermon. And it is possible that it was done in one day, and it might have been in a couple of days. It doesn't really matter. But he started by speaking about us, the be attitudes, the attitudes to be. And these deal with the inner state of mind and the heart, which are absolute and indispensable if we are going to be a true disciple of Christ. We have to have the attitude and the heart and mind of Christ. And we are never going to be like him unless we think like him, that we have his attitude and his disposition. These Beatitudes, they speak of the outward manifestation of character and conduct that is right. And because it has its origins in right thinking. You see, doing the right things without the right thinking is useless in our Christian walk. I can go out and check the oil in my car every day. But if it needs oil and I just keep checking it, it's eventually going to run out of oil. It's kind of like us doing the right things, but with the wrong motives. Doing right, keeping laws without proper motive, without the proper attitude, without the heart of Christ, brings no spiritual blessings. Law-keeping and rituals without heart will not save us, because Christianity is a heart condition that exhibits itself in a way of life. Christianity is righteousness inside out. Jesus begins by looking inside our heart. It contains the spiritual character and the quality of God's people. Let's look at verses 3 through 9. Matthew chapter 5. First are those of poor in spirit, not thinking of self first, but placing the interests of others before our own, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, but thinking with sober judgment. The poor in spirit is the opposite of the proud and haughty. And then we have those who mourn. Do we mourn our sins? Do we mourn them enough to acknowledge and confess them? John 1 in verse 9, it tells us that having such a mournful heart brings about God's forgiveness. You know, when we look at this, those who mourn, we think about those who have suffered a loss. But what is the worst loss that we could ever imagine? The loss of our souls. And we should mourn these things. Then we have the meek. Meekness isn't just a behavior. It begins as an attitude that results in a behavior. The language that is used here speaks to us of those who exercise self-control over their thoughts, over their emotions, so that they can become gentle, humble, considerate, and courteous. Friends, genuine disciples have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. They are ready to obey God's commands instantly, completely, and automatically. In Matthew 3 and verse 15, Jesus told John the Baptist, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Now, do you think that Jesus had to debate within himself whether to be baptized or not? No. He did it because God commanded it. What commands do we embrace instantly, completely, and automatically? We also must have the heart of mercy. Why? In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul tells us, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Friends, kindness is a behavior. It is something that we do that is prompted by the attitude of mercy and grace. Jesus says that his people are to have a pure heart. What does that mean? It is those who are right motivated in everything they do. Not because it's something we do to get the praise of others, but because it is the right thing to do. They would place Jesus in the front of their minds in the decisions that they make, how they act, how they react. Now, Jesus had the heart of a peacemaker. Do we? In Proverbs 6 and verse 19, Solomon said that God hates those who cause strife and discord. In Romans 12 and verse 18, Paul says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." Well, that's something hard to do in this day and age, isn't it? To live peaceably with all. We are bombarded with hatred every single day. Whether it's on our TV sets, whether it's in our stores, it is hard to maintain. But it is a command from God that we be peaceable to everybody. And it needs to be automatic. We don't have to think about it, even when we're cursed. You know, sometimes we need to ask ourselves if we are always stirring the pot and causing problems that prompts anxiousness in others. And Jesus ends this section knowing that if we are righteous in our thinking, that we will be righteous inside out. And because of that, Jesus tells us that the world will persecute us. But again, and most important, is that God will bless us if we have that proper attitude toward those who are persecuting us. Now, a second century writer, Tertullian, he wrote that the blood of martyrs become the seed of the church. I hope we never have to die for our beliefs, but we need to be prepared to, if need be. Jesus ends the Beatitudes, these right kinds of thinking, with the declaration that those who have such attitudes in their hearts will be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Jesus had this kind of heart. And 2,000 years later, he is still the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Jesus speaks of true righteousness in our dealing with other people. I remember a conversation in Maryland with my brother-in-law that I was never so glad to get out of retail. The hardest thing of doing was dealing with customers. Because almost every business has the saying, the customer is always right. I never believed that. And it's hard dealing with people. Especially people who do not think like we think. But Jesus here uses a series of contrasts between the outward demands of the law and the inner attitude of the heart. And it is these contrasts that we discover that inside righteousness brings genuine Christian character to life. Here's the contrast. The law speaks to us about murder, adultery, divorce, oath-taking, and retaliation and hate for our enemy. Inside righteousness speaks to us about not harboring anger, not lusting, a genuine commitment to marriage, always speaking the truth, willing to forgive and loving our enemies. And Jesus starts with the idea that anger is murder waiting to hatch. Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brothers will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell. It was Paul that told us not to let our anger fester overnight, to settle it. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus, Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, tells us to settle our differences before we worship. We know how to settle differences, don't we? No, it's not go to the preacher and let him do it. You settle your differences. We settle differences by forgiving and letting it go, not forgiving and keeping it there on the plate. When we do those things, our worship will be pleasing to God. Secondly, Jesus says that lust is a sin. Verses 27 and 28, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Friends, anger and lust are heart conditions. And Jesus is calling for righteousness inside out. Jesus knew that if we never looked at another lustfully, we would never commit adultery, either mentally or physically. Sin has its beginnings in the heart, in our thinking. James puts it so well in James 1, verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And then we have the hot topic of divorce. But God's initial intent is very clear. You know, during the times of Christ, pagans could divorce for any reason. All a man had to do was go into a public place and say three times, I divorce my wife, and it's a done deal. Moses allowed divorce for almost any reason, but the husband had to give her a written certificate or a writ of divorce. But Jesus gives us God's intent in Matthew chapter 19. And when he says that from the beginning it was God's will that marriage was to be exclusive, male and female, one man, one woman, that it was to be permanent. Joined together, becoming one flesh and divinely regulated in that what God joined together, no man can tear apart. We're not going to look at all the divorce issues, but I will say this. When we get married, we need to be determined in our hearts that divorce is not an option. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Remember those words. If we see divorce as an option, it becomes easy. Righteousness inside out is not our considering divorce as an option. Righteousness inside out is telling the truth in our own heart. The Jews of Jesus' day had created an elaborate system of lying without being held accountable for their lies. Jesus' point is simple. A lie is a lie. And that we need to be honest with all men, especially ourselves. How many times do we lie to ourselves? Honesty and integrity inside lead to honesty and integrity outside to others. But if we are to be righteous inside out, we are to be exhibiting genuine integrity, we need to be honest with self first. And Jesus then addresses retaliation. He says that the law of Moses allowed for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said not to consider retaliation. Don't let that anger rule. He says to turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. Give to those who ask to borrow from you. I only got $3 on me, by the way, just in case. Paul in Romans 12 and verses 17 through 21, he writes that we are not to repay evil for evil, that we are not to take revenge, but we need to leave room for God's wrath. Because it is His to avenge, God will repay. Jesus is not, I'll make this clear, He's not forbidding the administration of justice by the courts. What He is telling us is not take the law into our own hands. Jesus wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to pray for those who are persecuting us, so that by that we will be known as children of God. Jesus says to think like God, who sends blessings on the just and the unjust. Loving those who love us have no built-in blessings. But God promises to reward us when we love our enemies, when we return good for evil. It is at this point in the sermon that Jesus turns his remarks to righteousness inside our religious activities, to what we know as a show and tell religion. First is our giving. In Matthew 6 and verse 2, he says that when you give to the needy, don't announce it to everyone, so that we will receive the honor from others. The Pharisees would make a big deal about this. Jesus, in verses 19 through 24, tells us that where our treasures are, that is where our heart is. Righteousness inside out is understanding that treasures are better laid up in heaven, and that spiritual treasures are to be cherished above earthly treasures. Secondly, he says, don't show off when you're praying. In verse 14, he says, don't pray like the hypocrites. Public prayers are not for impressing people with our vocabulary or our spirituality, and they're certainly not for preaching. You will never find an example of Jesus praying like this. Ever. Prayer is a time to honor God, to thank Him for blessing us. It is a time to express our concerns, to ask for His blessings on His church, His kingdom here on earth, and to request personal blessings, to ask for forgiveness, to guide us spiritually, and to deliver us from Satan's power. That's what prayers are for. Then Jesus tells us that fasting is not a show and tell activity. Now, we don't do much fasting anymore. We should. It's good for you. It's good for you. It helps cleanse. But when my stomach misses a meal after about 6 hours, that's enough fasting for me. But in verses 16 through 18 in Matthew 6, Jesus gives us the contrast between the hypocrites and the way it should be. The hypocrites wanted everybody to see just how miserable they were from the fasting, the dour look on their face. But He says to wash your face, comb your hair, brush your teeth. Didn't say that, but I'm saying that. Don't let anybody see that you have been fasting. Show them the same face they see every day. Jesus expects us to fast as much as He expects us to give and to pray. But these things are not show and tell activities. In each of these three areas, it becomes evident that motive is important to our righteousness, but we need to be careful that we do not practice our righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Because when we do that, we will have no reward from God. Or what are we doing religiously for others? Are we doing it to be seen? Are we doing it because God is to be honored? When we do it because we want to honor God, from there we will receive the blessings. Proper motive. With obedience to Him, heaven is ours. So are we righteous inside out? Or are we just adhering to some ritualistic commands? God desires, God demands obedience. And our obedience must come from within our heart with the proper motive. Where do we stand this very moment? In our lives, our spiritual lives. Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Think about it. Think hard. The decision you make will last for eternity. If you decide not to, that decision will last for eternity. If you decide to, that decision will last for eternity. Through repentance and confession and New Testament baptism, you can become that child of God and then begin a new life each and every day, adding to your knowledge, adding your spirituality. It is a lifetime work. It will not be easy, as anyone here can attest, but it is a good work, one that will be honored by God. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you have not been living and are not righteous inside out. You can change that today also by asking for God's forgiveness and making that turnaround in your life. If there is anyone who needs to answer the invitation this morning, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.